Now I'm going to take you into three parts of Scripture. And if you've been reading through Jeremiah as part of your Bible plan, you have been in this part in Jeremiah this past week. So let's turn, first of all, to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Now, the opening verse will tell you that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king, and so on. Now, that was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. And the Babylonian army now have laid siege to Jerusalem. And Zedekiah, the king of Judah, is as mad anybody can be, because all that Jeremiah keeps telling him, you have been letting God down, you've been messing about, you've been worshiping Baal and all these other gods, and you're in trouble. God's going to deal with you. So what does he do? You put the preacher in prison. And so, here's, listen to it. Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace. And Zedekiah says, what's God going to do? Jeremiah tells him. Now, a very strange thing happens then. God says to Jeremiah, go and buy some land that's up for sale. Come on, God. Come on. This land is going to be overrun by the Babylonians. It's going to become a wasteland. It's going to be so difficult. Go and buy this piece of land that's up for sale. And get everything tabulated, get all the documents together, make sure it's a proper thing, so that it will be a legacy that you leave. So Jeremiah obeys that. You see? Listen to this. Verse 8. Then, just as the Lord had said to me about buying the field at Anathoth, because as the nearest relative, it's your right and your duty to buy it, then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard, in the prison where I was with the guards, and said, buy my field at Anathoth. It's in the territory of Benjamin. You see, he's a descendant of Benjamin, of the tribe. You've got to keep the tribal name. It's your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself. So I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel, weighed him out 1,700 shekels of silver, had it witnessed, sealed, took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy with all the terms and the conditions, and I had all the witnesses and saw this. And then I gave it, if you're running with me in your Bible, it's verse 13, I gave it to Baruch. He's the custodian. I want you to file the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed, put them in an earthen pot. That's the kind of custodial place for them. So they'd be stored. And later on, people will know it belongs to me. It belongs to the tribe of Benjamin. And so, verse 16 now. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. Ah, sovereign Lord, chorus number 6 we sang at the beginning. You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, and you bring the punishment of the fathers upon the laps of the children, and so on. And he goes all the way through, and get to verse 24. Do you see? God, God, Lord, do you see the siege ramps? Do you see they're trying to breach the walls? Do you see that we're surrounded? Do you see the siege ramps are built up to take the city? And there's the sword and famine and plague. And this city will be handed over to the Babylonians who are attacking it. What you said has happened. And now you see it. And God, the city will be handed over to the Babylonians. Lord, God, oh sovereign Lord, you said to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. Why did I do it? What's the significance? What's the meaning? It's going to be wasted. It's going to be destroyed. What, God, what are you doing? Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord. Verse 26, and it comes to 27. And this is part of our text. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me? I'm going to deal with it. Is anything too hard for me? Then you will know about this too. Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, God sent an angel to Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her, said, greetings, the Lord is with you. Mary is troubled, anxious, wondered what this is. Don't be afraid. You have found favor of God, with God. And you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High.
How? How? How?
How will this thing be? Mary asked the angel.
I'm a virgin. I've never had a sexual relationship with a man. How?
The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Approve it. Approve it.
How? How?
Even Elizabeth, old Elizabeth, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And everybody said she was barren. And she's in the sixth month of the pregnancy.
How?
Well, nothing is impossible with God. And then you go on again. And this time, you get into a problem. A big problem. Because there's a young man. He so wants to be the kind of man God wants him to be. And he talks to Jesus. He says, you know, I've kept the law, I've kept the commandments since I was a small child. I've done everything that's been asked of me. And Jesus says, you lack one more thing. There's one thing missing from your life. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. When he heard this, he became very sad because he's a man of great wealth. Jesus looked and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle
than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard this said, who? If God's like that, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? How will this be? Nothing's impossible with God. Tashi knows all about this because I can't thread this anymore. I need a magnifying glass. How do you get a camel through the eye of a needle? You've all been to the zoo, or you've all seen pictures of camels, correct? Are you shaking your head? Which way are you shaking your head? You know how big a camel is? Big hump. Some of them have two humps. And people rode on camels then. And is this what Jesus is talking about? I have to either have a magnifying glass to see this, or Tashi comes in and she takes the thread and then she does the needle for me. Is that what Jesus was talking about? Well, there was a little gate in the city wall. They called it the eye of the needle. You see, my camels haven't been going very fast, and it's dark, and they closed the city gates, and there's an awful lot of folk out here who are not very good folk. So can I get through that narrow little gate? Well, I could get through, but my camel won't. My camel won't. You've got to take everything off the camel. You've got to take all the goods you were carrying, the saddle and everything else, all of my belongings. You've got to take them all off the camel, put them on the ground. Then you've got to get this camel to kneel down. And he's stubborn. He's stubborn. He's a Saunders camel, you see. He's stubborn. The consultant says to me, you are a stubborn old man. And I agreed with her. What she doesn't know is that I'm trusting the God of the impossible. And so, ultimately, it would be the most difficult thing to get the camel. Almost impossible to go through. And everything that you've ever had on the camel, you have stripped off. And you've hit him, and you kicked him, and you've pushed him, and you've pulled him. You don't get him through. And Jesus says, you know, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. I want to share this with you this morning. It's one of the most exciting passages of Scripture. And not one of you will be able to go home without saying, Lord, I offer you this, whatever it is that you see as your impossibility. Have you ever seen a box walking, moving? It happened to us in the manse. I don't think Ruth was totally aware of it, but this box, it was not demonic forces, but the box was off the ground and it was moving across the floor. And then we saw two little feet. It was Timothy inside the box. And he was providing the power for this strange sight. Now, a couple of days later, the box was turned over. And then the other end was out and it became a tunnel. On another day, it was a castle. On another day, it was a cave. And then when it was flattened out, it was a racing track. Who knows? See, children can do amazing things with a box. You can give them the best prepackaged toy that you like, and they'll play with the box. That's the phenomenon of our time. You see, the prepackaged thing is no challenge to our imagination or ability. Why do I tell you something like that? Because we're the older children. We're still God's kids. We're possessors of marvelous resources and opportunities, and we settle for something that is so ordinary and so ritual, and it narrows the confines of our life. And then comes Jesus, and we have an encounter with Jesus, and he challenges us. He puts something before us that looks absolutely impossible. You see, how are we going to build this church again with just us? That's the challenge. There's an old song, it goes back to some of the very old redemption books and so on. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains that you can't tunnel through? Because God specializes in things impossible. He does things no other can do. And I suggest, if you're not currently in a situation or a circumstance, you soon will be. And I've found that things that are very difficult today seem impossible tomorrow. So how do we handle them? How do we have the faith that takes it from Sunday morning and makes it happen in the week? Where you live and where I live, where you do what you do and I do what I do, and the world does it all around us. So two things only. The first is the challenge. Because without any hesitation, we discover ourselves confronted by four statements here, four comments, four expressions, four responses in the Bible that sweep away any questions, any queries, any fears, any frustrations, any sense of failures that we might be feeling. Here's the first statement. I read it to you, Jeremiah 32, verse 17 and 27. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Did you hear that? We sang it, but did you hear it? You ought to read it again and again. And then you need to pause and stand still and don't move for a moment so you can grasp the significance of what you've just read and said. And we must realize, take on board, that whatever thing or things we are calling impossibilities, they are nothing to God. Literally, to translate, no, absolutely nothing for you is extraordinary outside your ability, Lord. The text in the Hebrew actually is what we call a double negative, no, nothing. Not K-N-O, the affirmative, no. No, not that, no. And then nothing. And when you get in Hebrew a double affirmative like that, you better pay attention to what's there. It breaks grammatical rules. It's so that you and I will get the point. No, nothing. Have you got it? Nothing is too difficult for you, O Lord. And so you have the statement, and then you have the comment. As you read on and get to verse 27, God questions, is anything too difficult for me? And it's an invitation from God himself And it's an invitation to people like us, with all our hesitancy, with all our weakness, with all our frustrations, with all our inadequacy. He is giving us an invitation to substitute whatever we see as an impossibility. It's in that word, anything. Is anything too difficult for me? And God has given you, as he's given it to me, the blank. Is, you put there the word. Is that too difficult for me? Would you do it? Right where you're sitting and you're hearing me. The blank. Put your impossibility. God is asking you, is your blank too difficult for me? Girls, put it there. Put it there. Folk, I know you. You've talked to me. You've got issues and problems in your life. That issue, put it there. God's saying, is, whatever's the blank, is it too difficult for him? You see, it's easy to think that's true for those kind of Christians who always come and give you a testimony about the past miracles in their life. Lord, do you really know me? Do you really know my situation? Do you really know where I'm at in Rochford, in this church, at this moment, with this situation, at this particular time? Lord, you don't really know me, do you, like that, and my situation? I came to tell you the bottom line is God will keep all his promises, and nothing is too difficult for him. So the statement led to the comment, and it leads to the question. How can this be? And this confused young woman has been confronted in the most unusual way. It had seemed so normal a day, full of its usual routines, when from nowhere an angel appeared with this most remarkable declaration that she's going to give birth to the Christ child. A momentous, life-changing, extraordinary moment. And so she said, well, how? How can this be since I am a virgin? How can this be? How is it possible? It defies all logic and understanding. And the answer is the same as I've just read out of Jeremiah. Nothing is impossible with God. And Mary gets an explanation as to how, through the Holy Spirit at work in her life, things will happen. Can you just grasp this? As we face whatever is disruptive, conflict, situation that you are in, and you know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you. There is a disruptive conflict situation in your life. Would you replace the word nothing with whatever it is that's causing the disruption, the upset, the turmoil in your thinking? And then know this, it is not impossible with God. And so suddenly, I had to go on in the scriptures from the statement, nothing's too difficult for you, and the comment that God makes back, is anything too difficult for me? How can this be? Nothing is impossible with God. And Jesus said, the things impossible with men, they are possible with God. He says it. There's no argument about it. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. No percentage, success time. No questions asked, no circumstances or situations not covered. And when I pause to reflect for a moment of what we've been saying, this is very specific. This is mind-changing. This is life-challenging. These are four promises from God, and they all say the same thing. Nothing is impossible with God. So when I put it together, the river that I'd got to cross, the mountain I'd got to climb, the impossible situation I'd got to face, that's what it was all about. And if it's in your business, if it's in your marriage, if it's in a family situation, if it's in the school, the college, if it's in the church, how will it, can it change? Can we see these pews filled again with children, their boisterous laughter, the special times we had from the platform here, and the gallery, and the young people, and the young nurses, and the young men, and there would be tomorrows for us, and the future diaconate that we're going to need here. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm talking about every one of the situations. I look at the girls here, I look at you as I go up. I look at what the folk who are sitting here are going through. I look at you and I see this word, nothing is impossible with God. How can we have a ministry with others? Where do we go from here? My suggestion is that whatever it is, ask the Lord to handle that specific impossibility. It means that we have to have the faith to trust him to work things out. No questions that will express doubt or hesitancy. And you have to do it now. God challenged me in the middle of the week out of Isaiah 55. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And I was saying, Lord, what then? What then? He said, I will show you. I will show you. If you read your UCB notes this morning, God's got a good plan for your life. Now, when I see all of that, I see that as the challenge. I see that as the challenge. What about the consequence? And that is where I sit back and I say, okay, Lord, I want to ask some questions. I want to know, can he do it? And I went to John chapter 6. You know the story. It's a familiar one about feeding a huge crowd with a small boy's lunchbox. It's unique. I tell you why it's unique. It is mentioned in all four Gospels. It's an incident that was extremely significant to all the four Gospel writers. It was something of a profound encounter and experience with God and with Jesus. It is the only account in which Jesus even asked for advice. And it's the only miracle done before such a gathering of people. It was something that seemed absolutely impossible, because there were 5,000 men and nobody bothered to count the women and the children. You see? And he feeds thousands all at once and with so little. Some scuffed up pieces of fish and bread. And John says, after all these things, what things, John? The disciples had been chosen. That's it was when it happened. They'd gone out in ministry with the message of repentance and hope. That's when the miracle happened. I tell you what else, they were tired. They were worn out. Matthew tells us that they had gone to every village. So they are physically exhausted. It was time for a break. And then they see this huge crowd, 5,000 men and all the women and the kids as well. Lord, Philip says it, Lord, what on earth can we do? Well, you feed them, says Jesus. Come on. Where can we buy enough provisions? Where can we buy bread? There is no Aldi's, there's no Lidl's, there's no Sainsbury's, there's no Tesco's. They don't exist. Where can we get sufficient? You see, ask him. That's Judas. He's got the money box. He's the treasurer. If I asked him, he'll tell me there's nothing in the kitty that could provide and purchase enough food. And it's just a test question, you see. Because here's what the scripture says. Jesus knew what he was intending to do. And Philip is the one who's kind of got to be the master guy who gets it all together, just like us. And he says, I tell you what, 200 denarii, that's 200 days' wages of somebody being get paid well. It wouldn't even cover this. You see? And Andrew comes into the situation. What about it, Andrew? Imagine I was taking her hand. There's a little boy here. There's a little boy here. Well, so what? Well, see what he's got in his hand. 5 little loaves, 5 scrubby bits of bread and some fish. Oh, you are having us on, Andrew. What are these among so many? And you know, I meet Philip and I meet Andrew. And sometimes I'm Philip and sometimes I'm Andrew. And so, if you're honest, so are you. We talk like Philip and we talk like Andrew. What are these among so many? We work hard. We look at the situation all around us. We see a world where so many are unreached. We see the Gaza scenario. We see the Israeli issues. We see the Muslim scenario. We see the troubled world that needs to know God. And we look at our community. We look at our land. We look at our nation. Starmer and the Labour Party don't have the answer. And the Greens don't have the answer. And the Liberals don't have the answer. And the Tories don't have the answer. None of the politicians have got the answer. And then we look at our church. And we're so few. And our resources are so stretched. And we look at ourselves and we say we don't have the time. And we don't have much to give. And what I see here is the incredible way the disciples start working. Get them to sit down in neat rows. And then go and hand out the food. What food? Some pickled fish, just like a sardine. And barley loaves, just like, they were like little flat pancakes. You know, the drop scone type thing. Hard, brittle. You see, it's the bread of the poor people. It's the bread of people who've got very little, if they've got anything at all. And yet in the hand of Jesus, the simplicity of it all is this: they were enough for everyone. Here's the scripture: as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. And at the end, 12 disciples walk back down the hill and they're all of them carrying a basket full from the leftovers. I wonder what Philip was saying to himself. I wonder what Andrew felt? Was he absolutely flabbergasted? Was he stunned into silence? And Jesus gave to the people until they were all filled. That's verse 12. He did the impossible. Do you get the message behind it all? Let's not calculate like Philip. Let's refuse to doubt like Andrew. Let's refuse to worry about how things will happen. Let's go and let God do the impossibilities. He's able to handle. Believe the unbelievable. Can he do it? Yes. Will he do it? Yes. In Mark chapter 9, there's a boy. And again, a tragedy. And even as they're bringing this boy to Jesus, he is prostrate on the ground, thrown there by a demon. It's thrown him into the fire. It's thrown him into water. Did he drown? No, he didn't. There's the boy. And they're bringing him to Jesus. How long have you been like this? And the dad says, it's been awful. Awful to see, awful to watch. We've rescued him from being burnt alive or being drowned. Can you do anything, Jesus? Can you take pity on us and help us? And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. The Father's saying, if you can help, and Jesus is saying, if you can believe. And those words must be said again and again. He says them. I've said them. You've probably said them. I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. It's verse 24. And to be honest, it seemed facing one of the most impossible situations. He's there. The boy is trembling and shaking and gibbering. And Jesus is just watching. You see, the story about the boy is how Jesus sets him free from the demonic spirit and heals him completely. How he does the impossible. And I just wanted to point out to you, whatever your impossible situation might be, maybe with your home situation, maybe with work, maybe with your life, maybe with your finances, maybe with your relationships, certainly with us as a church, if something seems impossible, ask the Lord to take over. Will he do it? Yes. And how does he do it? That's why I read Jeremiah 33. I will show you great and mighty things which you don't know. It's God's promise to all who call upon him, so that he promises a way out of every present dilemma where escape seems impossible. Divine strength when and as we realize the task that confronts us can't be undertaken in our own strength. He'll give us the peace that surpasses all human understanding or reason. He will find the most unlikely situation changing in answer to prayer. He'll give us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness that hangs over us. There will be victory and there will be triumph in the Lord when defeat seems certain. It is time to rise up, to call out in faith, to believe the unbelievable, to see great and mighty things, glorifying God in our lives as we move forward in his name. And we're all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. There's a wonderful book I picked up some time ago, Say It With Love by Howard Hendricks. And he tells a number of stories. This one was... It happened in Dallas. The couple had sold their business at a loss to come into vocational Christian work. And it wasn't working. Things just got rougher and rougher. Four children. And Tim, the youngest, asked, would Jesus mind if I asked him for a shirt? So they put on their prayer list that they prayed together as a family at night. Shirt for Tim, size 7. Several weeks later, one of the stores in Dallas downtown rang. Hey, could you folk use some shirts? What size? How many? Well, we've got size 7 shirts. We've got 12 actually. And the sales are over and they're taking up space. We want to get rid of them. Can you have them? And prayer time came that evening as the family round the table. And Sim says, pray for my shirt. Don't have to. Tim, go out and see what's waiting for you. And he goes out into the other room and there's a shirt. Size 7. And they made him do it 12 times. See, I can't convince you. There is a boy in Dallas downtown who believes that there is a God in heaven interested enough to provide a boy with 12 size 7 shirts. All I want you to do this morning is give God a chance. Give God a chance. Can he do it? Yes. Will he do it? Yes. All you and I have to take on board is the challenge that nothing is too difficult for him. How can it be? Because nothing's impossible with God. The things impossible with men are possible with God. So the consequence, he can do it. Will he do it? How does he do it? I don't know how he's going to do it for you. I don't know how he's going to do the work here again. I just know he will. He will. Because nothing is impossible with God. Try it. Let's do one more thing. You know what the impossible situation is you're facing. I want to pray with you. I want to pray with all of you. So would you now focus on it? Close your eyes with me. Empty your hands or anything else. And say, Lord, here it is. Here it is. Here's my impossible situation. Lord, together, here's our church. It's our impossible situation. And you've asked us a question. Is anything too difficult for you? So we're coming to you now with our personal and our church situation and saying we dare to believe you will work a miracle of grace and favor and blessing and you will resolve this on our behalf. We trust you, mighty God, to do the impossible. In Jesus' name. God bless you as you go. May grace, mercy, and peace be your portion. In Jesus' name. Amen.